At the beginning of 2020, we were ready to begin a building project. We were sure, right, it was the right time. Now, 4 years later, it's getting close, but it's not yet finished. So you can make the argument that we are really slow in getting the job done. Some things can't wait. When Cheryl, my wife, was experiencing our third child, we were on the way to the hospital, and she said, "Go faster." I pressed on the gas, right? Because babies don't wait. Some things can wait. When I suggested recently that Cheryl and I, that we should have a three-egg omelet for a late-night snack and just call it an early breakfast, she reminded me that doesn't work that way. I need to wait. So what about a four-year building project? I think if we look back, we might say that the timing has actually been perfect. A pandemic happened, huge fluctuation in prices that actually allowed us to purchase the building materials at a steep discount. Now we're getting close to completion. Things are happening step by step. Pretty soon, the painting will take place, the carpet will be laid, the furnishings will be in place, and we'll be able to dedicate new space for ministry. When I asked Dwight Nelson, "When will this project be done?" he said famously, "It'll be done when it's done." Perfect timing. So we could ask, have we been slow? I don't think so. It seems like everything is happening according to God's timing. And the psalmist in 90, Psalm 90, verse 4, reminds us how God's timing works, saying, "A thousand years in your sight," in God's sight, "are like a day that has just gone by." Think about that. 1,000 years, that's a long time, is like one, what? One day. Thank you, Cheryl. Maybe 4 years is pretty quick, right? It all depends on your perspective. So what is your perspective? Besides this project, have you been waiting on God for something in your life? Does it feel like it's been a long time? Do you feel like you're still waiting? Are you wondering if you can still depend on God? What are you waiting for? Peter's letter encourages you to hang in there. Don't give up, because God's timing is perfect. So one of our struggles that keep us from hanging in there is actually people who want us to give up. Peter calls them scoffers. Scoffers, you know, pfft, that kind of thing. Mockers. People who get you thinking that the Bible stuff maybe isn't actually what it says. They'll offer you ideas to try out instead, ways of thinking about God and the world around us that actually aren't what the Bible says. They might say if God's not showing up, they might suggest a better way, and sometimes very convincingly. So watch out for scoffers. It's easy to get sucked in, and definitely don't become one. So how do we guard against scoffers? Well, let's see what Peter writes in chapter 3 of his second letter. He tells us again why he's writing and then why this letter is still important today. He says, "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders." Say reminder. "Reminder. I've written them as reminders to stimulate you into wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles." So Paul wants to refresh your memory about the apostles' teaching, our memory. And he begins begins with the command of God, the command of love. So let me refresh our memory so you can help me out here. The command taught by Jesus is simply to love God and love each other. That's right, love God and love each other. So let's refresh on these teachings that we hold as basic Christian faith. So as a follower of Jesus, you have the apostles' teaching. Number one, that Jesus is God's Messiah. He came, he was born in Bethlehem, and we celebrate it now at Christmas time. It helps us remember. He taught the way of the kingdom. He did miracles, And he gave his life in a sacrificial death for all of us. And that death was what forgives us of our sin. We are declared right with God by receiving that gift by faith. And then finally, he was raised from the dead on the third day, and then he ascended into heaven to be with God. But there's one more truth, and this is actually a really big one. It's something that hasn't yet happened. Everything else has taken place. This one has not. Do you know what it is? He's coming back, right? Jesus is returning. If you, in John 14:3, Jesus said, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me." So that's a huge promise, isn't it? That Jesus is going to come back and he's going to take us to be with him. So that's when everything will be made new. That's this idea of paradise. Sometimes we talk about it as heaven. That's what we're all waiting for. We can't wait for that day to happen, right? Tell someone beside you that Jesus is coming back. Say, "Jesus is coming back." Online, go ahead, type that into the comments. Jesus is coming back. So here's the question for you. When is Jesus coming back? People ask me, "Pastor Tim, do you think that we are in the last days?" My answer, absolutely. We are absolutely in the last days. In fact, Peter believed that he was in the last days. The last days simply mean from the time that Jesus ascended into heaven until that moment when he comes back. All that space is the last days. So we are in that time. And there are all kinds of things that we have to be careful of in those days. One of those is false teachers, which Peter says are scoffers. Peter says, pay attention. He says, "I'm warning you." He says, "Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come." Say scoffer. Don't be surprised. Sometimes we wonder, what's happening in the world? Why is all this taking place? Well, Peter's kind of saying, don't be surprised. This is stuff that was talked about. I looked up cinnamon. I'm thinking of cooking Christmas cookies. Cinnamon. Synonyms, thank you, for scoffers. I already used the mockers, right? Here's a few more. To make fun of, to dismiss, to belittle, or my favorite, poo-poo. So what might scoffing sound like? Well, let's take God's timing for an example. You know, when is he coming? 1,000 years is like a day to God. So a scoffer might say, "Ah, really? You don't really believe that, do you? 1,000 years, like a day. If God was coming back, wouldn't he have already come? It's been over 2,000 years. Come on." That was written, you know, like the Bible, that was written so long ago. It's really kind of irrelevant to what's happening today. And think about all the scientific data we have today, all the knowledge we have. You know, the Bible's teaching, does it really apply? Paul says, you must understand, church, you must understand you are facing scoffers today. So don't be surprised. Instead, be on your guard. Last week, Pastor Greg taught us about false teachers and how to determine if a teaching is true or not. You know, it's so important today because there actually is a lot out there that's not true. We all know that. So we look at the teaching of the prophets, those who were with Jesus. We find that in the scriptures or the Bible, God's word. So the first way that we find out if a teaching is true or not is, does it line up with God's word? And then does that teaching reflect the character of God? In other words, does it reflect who God is? And number three, does the teaching align with a sense of peace from the Holy Spirit? So as we pray about it, do we feel peace? Do we feel it's right? Do we understand that the Holy Spirit is revealing this to be truth? Or is it something that's like making us really feel kind of itchy inside, like, I'm not sure? Maybe then the final determination to find if it's a false teaching is ask for counsel from other believers. Other believers who are filled with the Spirit that can give you insight and help you to discern if this is true or not. And then finally, Peter, he addresses another characteristic of a false teacher, that they will be scoffers. So scoffers ignored the truth. John MacArthur, he identifies the marks of a false prophet. We might call them false teachers or scoffers. This comes from Scripture, and it's worth noting again, letting you know what false teachers do so that we can identify and reject them. So what do false teachers do? Well, they teach heresies. What's a heresy? Well, a heresy is something that is actually opposed to the gospel. It's not true. And they deny Christ. They might deny that Christ is fully God. They might deny he's fully human. Or they might deny Christ altogether. Scoffers, false teachers, they are blasphemers. In other words, that means they curse or profane the name of God. Or they twist Scripture, make it sound good, but it's not actually what the Scripture says. False teachers are covetous. They're greedy or jealous, and it really kind of ends up showing up. Self-willed, want what's best for themselves, want their way, not necessarily what's best for others. False teachers are immoral. They might be wicked. They bring true faith into disrepute, and they mock Christ's second coming. It's like it isn't going to happen. So this is some tough stuff, right? I'm sure most of us don't even want to deal with this kind of reality. But here's the most difficult piece of all of this. Are you ready? Peter suggests that the battle comes from inside the church. The battle comes from within. Peter suggests that this doesn't mean that we need to be suspicious of one another. Instead, it means that we need to be diligent about remembering the truth. I'm going to say that again. That doesn't mean we should be suspicious of one another. It means we need to be diligent about knowing, remembering what is true. Because if we remember truth, it'll be easy to discover teachings that are not true. So at 4 p.m. today, Sunday School Christmas program is taking place. I encourage you to come and be a part of that. It may seem simple, but it is actually so important. Why? Because the kids are sharing the truth. And believe it or not, we need to hear that simple truth again and again. And for the kids to be acting it out, what an important way of gaining that truth. Peter says to do these things, to remember the truth of what happened and why it happened and get grounded in it and do it over and over and over and over again. We do that, right? We celebrate Christmas every year on December 25th. Why? Because it's important. Why do we do Easter every year? Because it's important. It's important that we know and remember. Peter writes in chapter 3, verse 3 and 4, "Above all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, 'Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation.'" So this is really important as a Jesus follower to remember that everything we believe about Jesus has already happened except this. The scoffers argue he's not coming. So don't think about it. Live any way you want. Don't worry about it. Is that how you think? Do you think it matters how you live? Or can you do whatever you want? I think it matters if Jesus is coming back, right? Do you think about his return? Do you think about Jesus coming? Would you say that you are ready for that? Would you say you're ready today, right now? Could you say, "Come, Jesus, right now, I'm ready"? Peter says the scoffers forget. They deliberately forget that long ago By God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. Without getting confused by the language here, it's a little twisty and turny. Peter's saying that scoffers forget that by God's word, the flood came. It wiped out all the inhabitants of the earth except for Noah's family. And God said that it would happen. It did happen. And then Peter goes on to say about what the Bible says is coming. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction by the ungodly. So Peter reminds us that destruction is again coming upon the earth in God's timing. And the time, this time, it won't be by water like it was. It'll be by fire. And it'll wipe out the false teachers, the scoffers, and all the unbelievers. What is that, right? Well, God calls that the day of judgment, the day of the Lord. So one of our life groups has been studying Isaiah and Christmas and in Christ's return. And here's a passage from the prophet that describes what Peter is referring to. Isaiah 66, it says, "See, the Lord is coming with fire, and his chariots are like a whirlwind. He will bring down his anger and fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For with fire and with his sword, the Lord will execute judgment on all people, and many will be those slain by the Lord." This is some unsettling stuff. Do you get where the fire and brimstone comes from, right? So where's the good news in this? Where's the peace of the gospel, especially here at Christmas when we're talking about this? Well, actually, if we understand this rightly, God's judgment is good news because it marks the final end of injustice that's caused by sin. It's the event that marks the kingdom of heaven's reign on earth at last. And unlike the flood where it wiped out all the inhabitants except Noah, this time God has given us a way out of this. And that way is by repenting and by turning to the Lord. It's by accepting Christ. Do you pray for peace in the world? Do you pray for everything to be made right? This is that day. As a follower of Jesus, we can look forward to the day of the Lord. So let me share with you how this unfolds according to the end times interpretations of prophets and revelations. This is going to be a very brief description. Some of you may be well steeped in this. For some of you, this may be very new information. This is how the scripture talks about that time coming. So the disciples were told that the way Jesus went to heaven would be the way he came back to earth, right? Jesus' first coming, he came in a manger. The second coming will come just the way he left. So how did he go up? Any idea? He had a really tall ladder? Nope, that was Jacob. All right. Right before their eyes. He went up right before their eyes, the scripture says, and that's how he'll return. And the place that where he will return is the Mount of Olives, across from the valley, Kidron Valley, from the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, near the old city. It's actually a place there. I've stood on it. So yes, the physical land of Israel has great significance for the second coming of Christ. He will appear as he went. And those things seem to precede his return from Scripture. The things that will precede this kind of return is that there will be another temple built on the Temple Mount, which is very mixed up today, because if you know anything about the Temple Mount, there is not a temple there, right? There is a mosque on there. And then on the side, on the western wall, is the holy place where the Jews pray. And right next to that, near it, is the Church of the Sepulchre, which all the Christians gather. All the denominations are housed within that church. And so somewhere on this Temple Mount, I don't know how this is going to happen, but the third temple will be built. And the Bible describes a time of peace for 7 years. But halfway through the peace with Israel for 7 years, halfway through this time, the Antichrist will appear at the temple to declare himself God. And if you've heard anything about the tribulation, that is these 7 years within that period. The tribulation is a time of great suffering on the earth. You can read all about it in the prophets and Revelation. But during that time, the church will be taken up to be with Jesus. So this is called the rapture. For some of you, it's like, rapture? What is that all about? Well, the church is made up of believers, right? And at some point in that tribulation, depending on how you interpret it, the church will be taken up to heaven. And most would argue in a evangelical interpretation that would be before the tribulation. So after that comes Christ's return this coming of the day of the Lord, and he will reign for 1,000 years. And at the end of 1,000 years, then Satan will be unleashed. He will gather his armies of the world. There will be a big showdown. We get that Armageddon out of the scriptures. And then Jesus, the Messiah, will defeat the armies of the devil, the serpent, and he will be cast into the lake of fire forever. So every person on that day of the Lord will be judged. And those who put their faith in Jesus will be welcomed into the eternal kingdom where God reigns. And those who reject Christ throughout the ages will be cast with Satan into the lake of fire forever. And finally, a new heaven and a new earth will unfold, and the new city of Jerusalem will come down out of heaven, and God will be present within. And maybe you know the rest of the story. That for those who are with Jesus, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or dying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And the one seated on the throne will say, "Look, I have made everything new. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." And the peace that we pray for will be real. The church of believers will enjoy God forever. Home at last. When will it happen? The day of the Lord will take place in God's timing. Are you ready? The false teachers scoffing say it won't happen. Nothing has changed in all this time. Nothing will. Don't worry about it. But Peter reminds them of Psalm 90. He says, "Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the day of the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day." And you and I cannot overlook God's perspective of time. If it seems like a long time, remember, it's not in God's time. And if you think it will be a long time before anything like the day of the Lord comes, maybe even generations away, remember, to God, 1,000 years are like a day. Are you ready? Today? Don't let the scoffers distort your thinking. So why doesn't God come now? Well, he could at any time. In fact, if we jump ahead to verse 10, it says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." Jesus taught Peter this. He told the disciples, he said, "Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect him." So Peter goes on to describe this coming day of the Lord. He says, "The heavens will disappear with a roar, like something really fast going through the sky. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare." So this could very well mean that everything that you and I and everyone else has done will be revealed. Are you ready for that? But he hasn't come yet. Why not? It's not because God is lazy or indifferent or that he's not coming. He hasn't come for a really good reason. Peter writes, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with" who? You. He is patient with you, meaning his church. He's patient with you. So the good news is that God is patient with us. Why? Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So God has provided a way for all of us to avoid the coming judgment and destruction, and that way is repenting. It's not a bad word. It's actually a really good one. It simply means to turn or return to God. Turn back to God. Jesus is coming, and repenting means turning to him to be made right with God. Jesus is waiting for all of us to come to him. He's waiting for you to turn back. He's waiting for you to seek forgiveness and a new way of life and faith with Jesus, trusting in his death and resurrection, waiting for you to embrace that new life of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And he's waiting for those of us who have veered off the course and followed some false teachings and got led astray from that way of living that God has called us to, that way of loving God and loving others. He's waiting. And one day, the waiting will be over. The day will come like a thief in the night. The question is, are you ready? Are you ready for Jesus to come? If you're not ready, maybe this is the day, today. Maybe this is the moment to get ready. He's waiting for you. He's returning. And for if this is the first time that you have put faith in Jesus, if you have turned to the Lord to walk in his ways, then maybe this is the moment for you. If so, let's start in prayer. And if you are know that you have veered off course, if there's a need for repenting and returning to God's path, to God's way, to be made right with God, then this is the moment. We do not know the day or the hour. So if you're ready, I invite you to pray together. Let's bow our heads. If you're online, just join us in prayer. And simply pray, Jesus, I am ready. I'm ready to repent. Just as your word says, I am sorry for my sins. I'm sorry for going wayward. Thank you for dying for me on the cross. Forgive me now. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I want more than anything to follow you. I want to be ready for your return. In fact, I want to anticipate it. I believe, Jesus. Come into my life now. And please, come, Lord Jesus. Come. The Apostle Peter, he writes, I have written as reminders to stimulate you into wholesome thinking. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard. And here's what we are to be on the guard for. So that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Friends, if you have invited Christ into your heart and renewed your confidence in him, you are ready.